إله إلا الله.
You're listening to ebuzz.com.
محمد رسول الله عليه الصلاة.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستهديه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن نبينا محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله وسلم وبارك عليه وعلى الآل والصحب الكرام. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام، إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله، وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكما ورد في الرواية وكل ضلالة في النار. اللهم لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا، إنك أنت العليم الحكيم. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا. اللهم إنا نعوذ بك من علم لا ينفع، ومن قلب لا يخشع، ومن نفس لا تشبع، ومن عين لا تدمع، ومن بطن لا يشبع، ومن دعاء لا يسمع. رب يسر ولا تعسر، وتمم بالخير وبك نستعين. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. ثم أما بعد، respected elders and brothers in Islam, my dear mothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. It gives me great pleasure to be with you here in Johannesburg, South Africa, this Saturday, the 5th of August 2006, whereby inshallah, with the mercy and assistance of Allah Rabbul Izzati wal Jalal, we hope to continue with a series of lessons in regards to the tafsir of Surah Yusuf. Indeed, Surah Yusuf is a madrasa, it's a school in itself. It has various teachings that will indeed assist us with the difficulties, the different problems that we face, especially in this day, age, and time. Now, someone may ask, why Surah Yusuf? Why this particular tafsir at this particular point? Indeed, the Quran begins with Surah Al-Fatiha, and Surah Al-Fatiha is known to be the best surah in the Quran, and there are various lessons that can be derived from Surah Al-Fatiha. However, when deciding on a surah to discuss, I thought it appropriate because, as I said before, the Muslim Ummah is in suffering at the moment. We find, unfortunately, individual Muslims, both men and women, that are going through anxieties, suffering various depressions, you know, facing trials and tribulations. We find the relationships between siblings, brothers and sisters, parents and their children, suffering a very great breakdown. We find there's breakdowns in the homes. This relationship that should be there is just not there to be found. And in Surah Yusuf, it teaches us the relationship between brothers. It teaches us the relationship between father and child. It teaches us about patience. It teaches us about tawakkul, placing one's trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It teaches us about patience. It teaches us to refrain from sin. Subhanallah, it is a school for the believer. It has various lessons in regards to aqa'id, which is the belief of a Muslim believer, his relationship with Allah Rabbul Izzati wal Jalal. It is a school in itself. That's the best thing we can say. There's no other way we can describe this particular surah. And it is a surah that is unique for many reasons. Reasons that come to mind right now is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals the chapter of Joseph, the surah of Yusuf, in its entirety. It is a surah that only speaks about Yusuf alayhi salatu wa salam from beginning till end. Obviously, we have different surahs whereby Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions various other prophets, and he mentions these prophets many a time, like the story of Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, the story of Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, and the various other prophets that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent to mankind. But when it comes to the surah of Yusuf, it exists in its own surah. In it, there is no discussion made in regards to jurisprudence, etc., as we would find in the other surahs. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals the surah starting with the dream and ending it with the interpretation of the dream. So it is a surah revealed in its entirety, discussing the events that happened to Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam. And as I said, it is a surah which discusses from beginning till end this story, this various story that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in it. There are lessons for those of understanding. Now, this surah, just getting into the tafsir before going into the actual tafsir, discussing the reasons for revelation or where it was revealed, etc. It is a surah that most or majority of the ulama of tafsir have mentioned has been revealed in Mecca al-Mukarramah, and it was revealed towards the end of the Meccan period, towards the end of the Meccan period, after the death of Khadija radiallahu anha, who was a great supporter of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. She was a person who believed him when others rejected him. She was his first wife. He had children with her, and indeed she had a very great status when in regards to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He thought of her very highly. So it was revealed towards the end of the Meccan period, after the death of Khadija radiallahu anha, also after the death of Abu Talib, who was a great supporter of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He was the guardian of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam after the death of the grandfather of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Indeed, he cared for his nephew very much. He went through great extent in protecting Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the surah was revealed after the death of these two. And also it was revealed after Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was tortured in Ta'if. So he spent 10 years doing da'wah in Mecca with no success, then went to Ta'if hoping to have some success over there, and unfortunately they abused him, they mocked at him, they jeered him. So it was revealed at a very difficult time, and this is the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, reasons for revelations, the ulama of tafsir, after going through the books of tafsir, I've come across two reasons mentioned by them for the reasons why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed this surah. One of the narrations, or one of the things that is stated about it, is the fact that the Jews went to the mushriks, went to the idolaters, and told them that, listen, go to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and ask him about Joseph, ask him about Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam, because indeed he is from the brothers, from the family lineage of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasalam. And if he doesn't know the story, if he doesn't know events pertaining and related to Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam, then we will expose him as a liar and not a prophet. So there was a ploy, a plot, and a plan. And if Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, behind the idolaters' backs, the mushrikeens or mushrikun's backs, came to the Jews to find out about Yusuf alayhi salatu wa sallam, then we will expose him again and say, look, he didn't know, we are the ones who sent these mushrikeen to ask you about Joseph, and you are going behind their back and finding out from us. But indeed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala indeed exposed them, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, مَا كُنْتَ تَعْلَمُهَا أَنْتَ وَلَا قَوْمُكَ مِنْ قَبْلِ هَذَا, that this story you didn't know, nor did your people know before this. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the surah in its entirety and exposed the Jews and the mushrikun, or exposed Banu Israel and the mushrikun. So that is one of the reasons mentioned by the ulama of tafsir. The second reason mentioned by the ulama of tafsir in regards to the reasons of revelation for this particular surah is that it was revealed, as I said, at a time where Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam lost his supporters in Khadija radiallahu anha, in Abu Talib, and he was tortured in Ta'if. It was towards the end of the Meccan period. They were on the haqq, and they were giving the da'wah, and they were receiving oppression after oppression. Remember, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had to send the Muslims to Abyssinia to seek assistance and refuge from the Abyssinian king, because they were suffering great oppression in Mecca. So and obviously there was the year of sorrow, where Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam lost his two supporters, and before that they were sanctioned in the valley, whereby all relations were cut with them, and it went for a period of 3 years. So the Muslims were suffering greatly. They were going through great trials and tribulations. And as I said, today we find the Muslims as well going through these great trials and tribulations. Thus, my thought of going through the surah. And before carrying on, just explaining that my intentions behind it is to try and make it something known as tafsir mawdu'i, whereby we try and assimilate and associate lessons taught to us in the surah, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam 1400 years ago. We try to assimilate lessons taught in the surah. Obviously, the events of Yusuf alayhi salam happened a long time before the advent of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. However, there are lessons, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that in the surah, there are lessons for those who just ask. So we are going through trials and tribulations. As I said, families are suffering depressions. There is a breakdown of communication within the homes in regards to husband and wife, in regards to father and child, mother and child, etc. We are suffering great depression in regards to our deen, etc. And we need something to boost us up. So the Muslims were going through these difficulties, and the Sahaba radiallahu anhum ajma'in, or as explained by the ulama of tafsir, went to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and said, "Ya Rasulullah, narrate to us. Tell us a story." Obviously, we know that stories with good moral lessons are means of boosting us, of making us more confident, of giving us more hope. So they went to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, going through all this difficulty, and said, "Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, narrate to us, tell us a story, something to boost us." And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Nahnu naqussu alayka ahsan al-qasas." We reveal to you the best of all stories. So two explanations given by the ulama of tafsir, just as a summary for those who may be taking notes. One of them we mentioned was that the mushrikun went to Banu Israel and said, "Look," or Banu Israel went to the Mushrikun and said, "Go find out from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam about Yusuf alayhi salatu wa sallam. And if he doesn't know," which he should know if he's a prophet, "if he doesn't know, we will expose him." And that is one reason. The next reason, as we said, is obviously the Muslims were going through difficult times, and they asked, or the Sahaba radiallahu anhum ajma'in asked Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to narrate to them, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed a surah of a prophet of Allah who was on great moral status and character, who went through great difficulty. Those of us who have actually read the story know that he was removed from his father beyond his wish, oppressively, at the age of 7, 8 or 9, as the ulama of tafsir have mentioned, a very young boy removed from his father, who he was extremely beloved to. And never mind that, he is thrown into the well. I mean, your brothers who you have great confidence in leave you, these footsteps all of a sudden disappear. You're a young boy in a dark well, far away from home. And subhanAllah, after that being taken and sold as a slave beyond your wish, then living in a home which is not your parents' home, then, and we'll go through the stories and see how much trials and tribulations Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam went through and how he was patient. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed to them this story, trying to boost their confidence and give them optimism, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Now, obviously, I've explained why we are going to be doing the surah. Coming to the methodology that we'll be using in regards to this tafsir. The methodology obviously is important, so we know how we'll be going about the explanation. Insha'Allah, you will hear a chapter, a reading from Surah Yusuf in regards to the part of the surah that we hope to do the tafsir of. And time permitting, of course, if we don't, we will conclude it the next day. However, you will hear a reading. Try and concentrate on the rules of tajweed, tartil, etc. You know, we don't have time to explain the rules of tajweed and tartil. And obviously, as I said, the surah is a school. We only have around 12 sessions. Allah knows best. Obviously, time permitting and depending on my time situation over here, our aim is to complete the surah. But we have to look at the reality of the situation. Obviously, this surah is best understood if it's understood in the Arabic language. That's the beauty of the Arabic language. And in fact, at the beginning of the surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the revealing of the Quran in the Arabic language. So we don't have the crowd in the sense that we're speaking to viewers who are not well versed in the Arabic language. So there is a lot that we have to leave out. That's first and foremost. Secondly, there's the time aspect. So we'll try and work with what we have and try and relate lessons that inshallah we can learn from the surah. Especially in the aspect of applying these lessons that we learn from the surah in our daily lives and the problems that we are actually going through. Now, inshallah, as I said, we'll hear the reading for today. Thereafter, inshallah, we will try and do a tafsir.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. ألف لام را تلك آيات الكتاب المبين إنا أنزلناه قرآنا عربيا لعلكم تعقلون نحن نقص عليك أحسن القصص بما أوحينا إليك هذا القرآن وإن كنت من قبله لمن الغافلين إذ قال يوسف لأبيه يا أبت إني رأيت أحد عشر كوكبا والشمس والقمر رأيتهم لي ساجدين قال يا بني لا تقصص رؤياك على إخوتك فيكيدوا لك كيدا إن الشيطان للإنسان عدو مبين وكذلك يجتبيك ربك ويعلمك من تأويل الأحاديث ويتم نعمته عليك وعلى آل يعقوب كما أتمها على أبويك من قبل إبراهيم وإسحاق إن ربك عليم حكيم.
Yes, indeed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is alimun hakim, the most knowledgeable and the most wise. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals the surah. We've discussed the reasons of revelation. We've discussed the reasons why we are choosing the surah for explanation. And now, inshallah, we will start. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, He says, Alif Lam Ra. Alif and Lam and Ra. These three letters, dear listeners, are known as Huruf Muqata'a or Muqatta'a, meaning the separated letters. Now, there are many reasons given by the ulama as to why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has actually revealed these letters separately, and some have tried to explain what it could mean, etc. Obviously, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best the meaning of these letters. Going through the books of tafsir, we happen to find 15 reasons, as many as 15, as to why these letters are used in the way that they are, meaning separately. Now, obviously, it would be time consuming and it wouldn't be appropriate for us to go through all 15, but one which appeals to me, or when I was going through these the many reasons given, one which appealed was that the Arabic language consists of 28 letters, 28 huruf, 28 letters, alif, ba, ta, etc. So if we add them up, we have 28. If we look at the Quran and see the letters that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has used separately, for example, alif, lam, mim, alif, lam, mim, sad, kaf, ha, ya, ayn, sad, or in this surah, alif, lam, ra, or noon, or qaf, etc. If we add up the separate letters that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has used in this way, we will find that Allah Rabbul Izzati wal Jalal has just used 14. So 14 is half of 28. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses 14 separately. And as if He is challenging the disbelievers, as a means of challenging them that look, this book is revealed in your language, in the Arabic language, and you have 28 letters. We're using 14 and we're challenging you to use these letters to come up with Quran, to come up with a Quran. And this obviously is totally impossible. It is totally impossible. I mean, even if we look at the works of the Orientalists and those who are trying to discuss the Quran and trying to challenge it, etc., and the disbelievers, we find that they'll never be able to challenge it. They themselves are failing drastically in regards to comparing with the Quran, and wallahi, they never will be able to. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that we have revealed the Quran and we are protectors over it. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in many places of the Quran challenges these disbelievers in coming up with the Quran. So the ulama of tafsir, and meaning in one of the explanations that they've given, is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala out of 28 letters uses 14 and says, listen, we are using your letters, we are using your alphabet, can you come up with a Quran which can even come close to this one using your own letters? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is challenging them. The Quran indeed is a book of eloquence. It is the Arabic language in it, and those who study the Arabic language will definitely acknowledge the meaning, the exquisiteness of the manner of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His revelation. The Quran was revealed at a time where the Arabic language was at its highest. At its highest, if you were a poet at that time, you were regarded as somebody with great status, with great honor. The poets at that time were the tongues of the tribes. Obviously, it was an age where many were unlettered. They wouldn't be able to read and write. So a poet had great status in society. He would be the tongue of a particular tribe, etc. And if we look at the poetry that was being spoken before Islam, we would find it of great status, a very high quality used, meaning in the sense of the words that they used and the putting together of the words, etc. And those who have studied balagha, etc., would actually know what I'm talking about. Balagha meaning the expressive way of the Arabic language. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the separated words, challenging the disbelievers. Now, another interesting point mentioned by the ulama of tafsir is that where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses these separated letters, in the next sentence he speaks about his book. In the next sentence he speaks about his book. For example, Alif Lam Mim. After that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابِ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ. That is the book in which there is no doubt. And at the beginning of Surah Yusuf, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Alif Lam Ra. And after that, he says, تِلْكَ آيَاتُ الْكِتَابِ الْمُبِينِ. That is, or those are the ayat of Al-Kitab, meaning the Quran, Al-Mubin, which is clear. So this is another point that we may not have heard before. However, as I said, there are 15 reasons given to why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has separated these letters. I've just mentioned two of great interest, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the understanding. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Alif Lam Ra. Then He says, Tilka ayatul kitab al-mubin. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Alif Lam Ra. These are the verses of the clear book. These are the verses of the clear book. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the word tilka. Now I don't want to go into great detail in regards to the Arabic language, because obviously many of us might not be from amongst those who have, but some of us may have studied it in school, and this is something pretty basic, and let's just point out to it because it does point to the greatness of the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the word tilka. Tilka in the Arabic language falls under a group of names known as al-asma al-ishara. Those names which point to something. For example, in the English language, we would say, this is a pen. And by saying this is a pen, we are pointing to a pen which is closer to us, something which is near. And we would say, that is a pen. And when we use the word that, we would actually be pointing to a pen that is actually further away from us. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the word tilka. And the near form of the word tilka would be hadhihi. If we say hadhihi, or if we're using the word hadhihi, we would actually be pointing to something which is close. Allah says tilka, which is pointing to something which is far. Why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say these are the verses of the clear book pointing to something which is far? The ulama of tafsir mention here that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses this first and foremost pointing to the greatness of the Quran. The Quran is so great, it is disrespectful to refer to it as something which is near. That's the first point. The second point is, the Quran was revealed from Al-Lawh Al-Mahfuz, which is the preserved tablet, and that is extremely far away from us. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says tilk, pointing to something very far away, meaning these ayat which have come from very far away, from a very high place, Al-Lawh Al-Mahfuz, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Now, Mubin, at the end of that ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Tilka ayatul kitab al-mubin. He uses the word mubin referring to his ayat, referring to his signs as clear. Mubin. Definitely, the ayat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are clear. They are so clear that they differentiate between right and wrong. They are so clear that it is indeed easier for us to understand. And the Quran is easy in every circumstance. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَقَدْ يَسَّرْنَا الْقُرْآنَ لِلذِّكْرِ فَهَلْ مِنْ مُدَّكِرِ, that we have made the Quran easy for remembrance. So is there anyone who will remember it, who will read it, who will contemplate its lessons, etc. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala appropriately describes his ayat, his signs as mubin, very clear, very easy to understand. Now, we should understand one thing. At the time of Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, they were a large amount of magicians, or those who specialized in magic. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent Musa alayhi salatu wasalam with that which was even greater. I mean, if he dropped his stick, it would turn into a snake. And if he put his hand underneath his armpit, it would shine very brightly. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent Musa alayhi salatu wasalam to a nation that were good with magic. Then at the time of Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, we found them good with medicine. They had advanced in the fields of medicine. And Musa alayhi salatu wasalam went and had the ability to heal the sick, obviously with the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent him with the greater signs to prove to them that, look, you people have mastered the arts of magic, we'll show you something which is greater than that. And you other people have mastered the signs of, or the art of medicine, we will show you something even greater than that, showing you our signs. And as I mentioned before, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came to the Arabs who were masters in the Arabic language. They had perfected the Arabic language to a level never perfected before. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and revealed unto him a Quran which was of such great stature and status in the words and the Arabic used, that was a challenge to them, as I mentioned before, that look, you guys are good with the Arabic, but here we send you an unlettered prophet, Ummi. Remember, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was unlettered. Something which just springs to mind now is, many a time we find those explaining to us the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, etc., referring to him as ignorant. They take the word ummi and translate it as ignorant. Now, ignorant would be definitely a statement not doing justice to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He was not ignorant. He definitely had the ability to differentiate between right and wrong. He had the ability to differentiate between right and wrong. So saying or translating ummi as ignorant is definitely an injustice and oppression. He was not ignorant, he was just unlettered. He couldn't read and write, but he was not ignorant. He had the ability to differentiate between right and wrong, because indeed today, in normal circumstances, we associate the word ignorant for a person who doesn't have the ability to differentiate between what is right and what is wrong. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to his people after they've perfected the language, and he's unlettered, let's remember, with this Quran, which had the greatest status and greatest manner of Arabic used in it. La ilaha illallah. After that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Inna anzalnahu Qur'anan Arabiyan la'allakum ta'qilun. That indeed, we have sent it down as an Arabic Qur'an that you might understand. Indeed, we have sent it down as an Arabic Qur'an that you might understand. Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Inna. Inna, in the Arabic language, usually expresses a statement. It makes it more expressive. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not saying we have just sent it down as an Arabic Quran. We would interpret it and translate it as indeed we have. Now someone might ask that why has Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said inna, meaning we have sent it down. The ulama of tafsir have mentioned that here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is indeed one. There is no one worthy of worship besides him. He uses inna, meaning we, and this in the English language would be known as the royal we. Royal we meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is great in status. He is al-jabbar, he is al-mutakabbir, he is al-khaliq, he is the one who created us, he nourishes us, he sustains us, he gives life, he gives death. We are answerable to him and he is not answerable to anybody. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is wahid, he is one. However, he says inna, pointing out to the fact that, or pointing out to the great status that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has. And in the English language, that is known as the royal we. The other ulama of tafsir have added to that statement and said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says we usually in a circumstance whereby he has commanded a third party. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says we have sent it down. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the Quran down, but how did he reveal it to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? He revealed it to him through the greatest of all angels, Jibreel alayhi salatu wa salam. So some of the ulama of tafsir have gone further and added this explanation to it, that when he says we, he's referring to himself and obviously who he commanded to, which is Jibreel alayhi salatu wa salam, to reveal to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says we sent it down an Arabic Quran, Quranan Arabiyan. And we were just discussing all along the beauty of the Arabic language. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here is mentioning that we sent you the book and we sent it in your language, Quranan Arabiyan. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in another part of his book, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَا مِنْ رَسُولٍ إِلَّا بِلِسَانِ قَوْمِ, that we didn't send or we haven't sent any messenger to his people except that he went to them with the language that they spoke and understood. And obviously Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was an Arab from amongst the Arabs, and they were specialists in the Arabic language. That was their language, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed to him in their language, bilisani qawmihi, in the language of his people. As a point of interest, and it being an appropriate place to mention, since we're discussing the Arabic language and we're discussing the point that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said Quran in Arabiyan, that he specifically said we revealed to you the Quran in Arabic. So for specific purposes and it being suitable to what we're discussing now, I'd like to mention three or four points. The first point is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this ayah where he says inna anzalnahu Quran in Arabiyya, لَعَلَّكُمْ تَعْقِلُونَ, in this ayah, he names his book. He has told us that the name of his book is Al-Qur'an, because he said Qur'an al-Arabiyyan. Secondly, he told us that the Qur'an is in Arabic. That the Qur'an is in Arabic. Now, Qur'an is from the root word in the Arabic language, قَرَأَ يَقْرَأُ قَرْآنًا وَقُرْآنًا. That's how... obviously the Arabic language is filled with derivative nouns and verbs. So here we have qara'a yaqra'u qara'an wa qur'anan. Qur'anan is from the root word qara'a, which means to read, and indeed the Qur'an is something which is read. So that is in regards to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala naming his book. Also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has referred to the Qur'an as al-kitab, as we find in Al-Baqarah, Surah Al-Baqarah, where he says, ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to his book as Furqan. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to his book as Dhikr, Al-Dhikr. وَلَقَدْ يَسَّرْنَا الْقُرْآنَ لِلذِّكْرِ فَهَلْ مِنْ مُدَّكِرٍ. Or he refers to his book as Al-Dhikr, he refers to his book as Shifa. He has many different names or qualitative titles that he refers to his book, which is Al-Qur'an. And these different words complement the name Al-Qur'an, but obviously the mother name of his book is Al-Qur'an. So this is what we learn first and foremost from this ayah. Subhanallah, we're just reading, إِنَّا أَنزَلْنَاهُ قُرْآنًا عَرَبِيًّا لَعَلَّكُمْ تَعْقِلُونَ. And here we, after pondering, of course, a normal person who just reads without pondering over the Quran obviously would not sit and actually do justice to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is actually saying here. The Arabic language, once again, and I know I've spoken a lot about it, is a language known for its i'jaz, the briefness of it. It has the ability to describe a lot in a few words. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was also blessed with the quality of Jawami'ul Kalim, whereby he would speak so much in so few words. And the Quran is filled with i'jaz, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to a lot of things in so little words. So here, just by reading this ayah, we find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala firstly names his book, which is Al-Quran. Secondly, he tells us that Al-Quran has to be in Arabic, Quranan Arabiya. And this is important. Why? It makes us understand that today, if we find a translation of the Quran, a translation of the Quran, that is not the Quran, but a translation of it. Many of us today loosely term the translation of the Quran. We should be careful not to, and acknowledge the fact that it is not Quran, but a translation of it. Because obviously in Salah, you can't go and start reading Surah Al-Fatiha in English. It has to be in Arabic, as we all know. And the Quran was revealed in Arabic. So this is something we need to pay attention to. That a translation of the Quran also in fiqh doesn't carry the ahkam of the Quran itself in regards to one having ablution, etc. So a translation of the Quran should be termed translation of the Quran and not Quran. Why? Because when you translate something, the work of man is involved. The work of man is involved, and thus man is weak. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَخُلِقَ الْإِنسَانِ ضَعِيفًا, that we have created mankind weak. So when the work of man is involved, it is prone to error. It is prone to error. So we can't actually refer to the translation as the Quran, because the Quran is that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed in the Arabic language, and he is the protector of it. Another point, dear listeners, my dear fathers and brothers, my dear mothers and sisters, that we can derive from this is that a scholar, or those who are studying Islam, they are not allowed to derive rulings of the Sharia from a translation of the Quran. You are not allowed to come up with a ruling of the Sharia from the translation of the Quran, but from the Quran itself, Al-Quran, that which was revealed in the best of all languages, in the Arabic language. You cannot derive a ruling from a translation. You have to understand it as it exists in the Arabic language. Remember, it is the Quran which was revealed in the best of all languages, which is the Arabic language, to the best of all people, who was Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, through the best of all angels, who was Jibreel alayhi salatu wa sallam, in the best of all places, which was Mecca al-Mukarramah, and at the best of all times, which was the night of power in the month of Ramadan. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, شَهْرُ رَمَضَانَ الَّذِي أُنزِلَ فِيهِ الْقُرْآنِ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّا أَنزَلْنَاهُ فِي لَيْلَةِ الْقَدْرِ. شَهْرُ رَمَضَانَ الَّذِي أُنزِلَ فِيهِ الْقُرْآنِ, that the month of Ramadan is, that is the month in which we revealed the Quran. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Qadr that إِنَّا أَنزَلْنَاهُ, indeed we revealed the Quran في ليلة القدر, at the night of power, or on the night of power, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. After that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, نَحْنُ نَقُصُّ عَلَيْكَ أَحْسَنَ الْقَصَصِ بِمَا أَوْحَيْنَا إِلَيْكَ هَذَا الْقُرْآنِ وَإِنْ كُنْتَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِ لَمِنَ الْغَافِلِينَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that we reveal to you, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the best of stories in what we have revealed to you in this Quran, although you were before it amongst the unaware or the unaware, although you were before it amongst those who were unaware. Now, the ulama have given two reasons. They have differed as to whether the story of Yusuf alayhi salatu wa salam is the best of all stories revealed in the Quran. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says it in Surah Yusuf that we reveal to you the best of all stories. So a group of them have said that the Quran has many great stories, good moral teachings, and stories of great status and honor. However, Surah Yusuf is the king of all of them. It is the best of all stories that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed in the Quran. However, there is a group of, or another group of the ulama of tafsir have said, no, all the stories that exist in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to all of them as the best of all stories. Even though he mentions it, especially in Surah Yusuf, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving acknowledgement to all the stories. And indeed, dear listeners, all the stories in the Quran have lessons for those of understanding. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Obviously, Surah Yusuf is unique for many reasons. And I mentioned them at the beginning of the tafsir. And we'll just mention again that it is a story that begins with a dream. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ends it with the interpretation of a dream, and no other story has actually worked in that way. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at the end says, وَخَرُّ لَهُ سُجَّدًا وَقَالَ يَا أَبَتِ هَذَا تَأْوِيلُ رُؤْيَايَ مِنْ قَبْلِ قَدْ جَعَلَهَا رَبِّ حَقَّ. At the end of the surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ends it with the interpretation of the dream, where he says that the mother, the father of Yusuf alayhi salatu wassalam, and the brothers fell down in prostration, and he said, oh my father, هَذَا تَأْوِيلُ رُؤْيَايَ مِنْ قَبْلِ, this is the interpretation of my dream, or the dream I had before. قَدْ جَعَلَهَا رَبِّ حَقَّ. Indeed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it real and apparent. La ilaha illallah. So it is unique, and whether it is the best of all stories, or whether it is, or whether all the stories in the Quran are the best, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. But we acknowledge all the stories of the Quran. Indeed, they have great lessons for those of understanding, for all Muslims. And indeed, respected elders and brothers, today we need to really sit down and ask ourselves that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it easy for us, that He has brought His book to us in a language which we understand. As I said, translations of the Quran, it's translated in so many languages. How many of us have actually taken the time to make sure that we have read this book, which is the constitution of a Muslim? The constitution of a Muslim. How many of us have actually done justice in reading it from cover to cover? Today, unfortunately, we are proud to mention the many books that we have read. The Harry Potters, and Mills and Boons, etc. I don't want to go on a name mentioning thing over here. This is not a book fair. However, we have read those books that have fairy tales and stories which don't better ourselves in this world or the next. Yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends us the best book, as I've just mentioned, through the best prophet, with the best of angels, in the best of places, in the best of languages. Then He doesn't tell us to learn the language, although it's better if we did. He makes it easier for us in that He sends us this book in a language which we understand, and still we find ourselves negligent of the fact of reading this constitution of ours from cover to cover. Are we not Muslims? How do we know what governs our life if we don't even read our own book and read from the stories that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned in His book, and learn from the moral teachings of these stories? Indeed, the Quran is a book which challenges those of understanding, those who think, those who ponder. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in many places mentions this, that indeed there are signs for those of understanding. So a message is sent from here right now, that dear children of Adam and dear servants of Allah, let us make amends to the negligence we've given to the Quran. Yes, there is great reward in reading it in the Arabic language. For every harf that you read, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you 10 rewards. And that's the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is great status in reading it in the Arabic language. For those who can go further and learn the Arabic language and understand the Arabic as it should be, alhamdulillah. For those who don't, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it easy. Please make amends and pick up your book, O Muslim, and learn from the teachings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Indeed, we will all sleep in our own graves, and we will all be raised in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of Qiyamah by ourselves, and we will be solely answerable to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the negligence that we exercised whilst Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed us with life. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, we revealed to you the best of stories. And you before that were unaware. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, مِنْ قَبْلِهِ لَمِنَ الْغَافِلِينَ وَإِنْ كُنْتَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِ لَمِنَ الْغَافِلِينَ. And you before it, O Prophet of Allah, were amongst the unaware. And this again, as I said, was exposure of Banu Israel, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, look, you didn't know about it, and we're revealing it to you in its entirety, and this is proof that you are a prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, la ilaha illallah. But I just want to mention the word ghafil. Ghafil, if translated loosely, would again mean ignorant. But over here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not telling Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that he was ignorant. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also says in the 30th juz in Surah Al-Duha, وَوَجَدَكَ ضَالًا فَهَدَى وَوَجَدَكَ ضَالًا فَهَدَى, that we found you not upon the guidance and we guided you. Now, and this is a problem again with translation. Some people translate it as we found you, some people translate it as we found you misguided and then we guided you. That would be again an oppressive kind of explanation and translation. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we should remember, was not ignorant. He wasn't misguided. He never engaged in the evil practices of those who lived in the era and period of darkness. He never used to worship the idols. He never used to consume alcohol. He never used to engage in burying of the little girls alive, etc. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was far away from this. So it's wrong to say he was misguidance. He didn't have complete guidance. It's wrong to say he was ignorant. We could say he wasn't on or upon the guidance. Why? Because he used to ponder, he used to go to the cave of Hira and he used to ponder Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but he didn't have complete guidance and thus didn't know how to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala until Allah Rabbul Izzati wal Jalal revealed the Quran to him and chose him to be his prophet. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is upon all able. So we wouldn't want to loosely translate the word here ghafil as ignorant. The context of the ayah, وَإِن كُنْتَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِ لَمِنَ الْغَافِلِينَ, shows that ghafil here would be most correctly translated as you were before this revelation to you unaware. You were before this revelation unto you, O Prophet of Allah, you were in regards to it unaware. And the same goes for وَوَجَدَكَ ضَلًّا فَهَدَى, if we would correctly translate it as you weren't upon the full guidance and we showed you the full guidance and translate and guided you, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. After that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues and says, إِذْ قَالَ يُوسُفْ. إِذْ قَالَ يُوسُفْ, when Yusuf alayhi salam, or from the stories we revealed to you, O Prophet of Allah, from the stories we revealed to you, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, from the stories we revealed to you, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is the story of Yusuf alayhi salatu wassalam when he told his father. Now, before we go to what he actually mentioned to his father, I think I only have 6 minutes left, so maybe we would continue tomorrow with the dream. Let's discuss who Yusuf alayhi salatu wassalam is. Yusuf alayhi salatu wassalam, my dear listeners, is the son of Ya'qub alayhi salatu wassalam, who was the son of Ishaq alayhi salatu wassalam, who was the son of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wassalam. Nabi, Ibn Nabi, Ibn Nabi, Ibn Nabi, la ilaha illallah. What great family lineage and lineage that Yusuf alayhi salatu wassalam had. He was a prophet, who was the son of a prophet, who was the son of a prophet, who was the son of a prophet. La ilaha illallah. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was once asked that who is the best person? So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam replied by saying, the best person is the person who has the most taqwa, the person who's most God fearing, the person who fears Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the most. So the person said, no, O Prophet of Allah, I'm referring to the most noble of all people. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Nabi, Ibn Nabi, Ibn Nabi, Ibn Nabi, referring to Yusuf alayhi salatu wassalam. He came from an exquisite, outstanding, eloquent family lineage whereby his grandfathers were all prophets. And remember, Ibrahim alayhi salatu wassalam, who was extremely beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and actually earned the title of Khalilullah the friend of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam had two sons. I'm just trying to explain the lineage of Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam. If the time runs out, we can go through it again. And if there's any questions, it can be phoned in at the station. And inshallah, we will take it tomorrow before we continue with the tafsir. Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam had two sons. One was Ishaq and one was Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam. All the prophets that came after Ishaq alayhi salatu wasalam were from the lineage of Ishaq alayhi salatu wasalam. Once again, Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam had two sons. One was Ishaq and one was Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam. All prophets came from the lineage or family lineage of Ishaq alayhi salatu wasalam, except one, who was Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and he came from the lineage of Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam, who was the son of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, obviously, as we know. Now, I hope not to be confusing anybody. I think we only have 3 or 2 minutes left. Tomorrow, inshallah, let us digest the family lineage situation now and understand who Yusuf was. I'll just summarize it for you. He was Yusuf, the son of Ya'qub, who was the son of Ishaq, who was the son of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. They were all the prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam had two sons, obviously. One was Ishaq and one was Ismail. All prophets came from the family lineage of Ishaq alayhi salatu wasalam, except Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasalam, who was from the family lineage of Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam. Tomorrow, inshallah, we will continue with the family lineage of Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam a bit more, and then go into the wonderful dream that Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam saw and revealed to his father, and inshallah cover the different lessons that we can take from the from the script that we will be going through tomorrow, inshallah, and narrating, associating and assimilating it to our daily lives, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. I hope this session has gone well. If there's anybody who's got any advice on to how we can do a better explanation of this, feel free to phone into the station and give in any suggestions that would make this tafsir more worthwhile. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala his acceptance. We ask him to grant us the understanding. Join me again tomorrow, inshallah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala his forgiveness if we have made any mistake. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.